Thank you. If you brought your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. I tell people that when it comes to ministry, that my wife and I did things backwards. At least in the local church, typically, someone who's going into the ministry might start off as a youth pastor. Then, after a little while, might move into a lead pastor role, and then very often, it would retire as an evangelist. I tell people I do it backwards because when my wife and I got married in 2011, our honeymoon was camp ministry. We started in evangelism for 10 years, and then for the last 7 years, we have been in the pastoral role. So I tell people I will retire as an evangelist, as a youth pastor. Retire as a youth pastor. Tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, and this passage falls right in the middle of a section of scripture where Jesus is teaching through parables. In fact, the section that we're going to look at in verse 31 through verse 35 contains the shortest parables in the Bible. As Jesus is teaching on these parables, he is spilling these truths out of his mouth. We'll see that because in verse 35 he says, "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." You know what a parable is. A parable, in the Greek language, it actually is, the root words are parabole. It's two different words. Bole means to throw, and para means next to. So what a parable is that when there's a truth, a parable literally throws down beside or next to the truth as a way to explain or articulate that truth. That's what a parable is. Now, in Matthew, the truth that Jesus is unveiling is all about the kingdom of heaven. And I really love this concept, this idea of the kingdom of heaven. You see, because the kingdom of heaven, it has a lot to do with kingdoms of the earth, or at least there are comparisons you can make between kingdoms of the earth. For example, a kingdom has a king. You know that Jesus is the king. Like a kingdom, the kingdom of God has territory. Now, it's not like the territory we would have here on earth. It's you and I. We are the territory of the kingdom of heaven. You see, if Jesus is the king, we are the dumb kingdom. Someone asked if I knew some good dad jokes. That's my best shot. So this is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 35, he says he'll open his mouth in parables and he will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. The idea of uttering just means to utter or literally spill out of his mouth. So literally what is spilling out of his mouth, he says, are things that have been hidden since the creation of the world. Which means these are truths that have never been spoken before. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. You see, if you were reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, you would see that the prophets of old, they long to know these truths that Jesus in this moment is spilling out of his mouth in the form of parables. In fact, those prophets, it says, they searched intently and with the greatest care. Searched intently and with the greatest care. When my wife and I had our first son, his name is Aiden, and when he was about 8 months old or so, we were living at Indiana Wesleyan University. My wife was a resident director, which meant for about 5 years I lived in a girls' dorm. What's it like living in a girls' dorm? Well, it smells a lot better than the boys' dorms. So, and it's quite a bit quieter as well. And this apartment, if you could call it that, was very small. It was maybe 400 square feet. And so there's the kitchen, if you can imagine, there's the kitchen. And when my wife and I wanted to go to the living room, you know, we did one of these things. And then we're in the living room, right? It was one of those kinds of houses. And my son at 8 months old was right on the verge of crawling. We were pretty excited. We knew it would be any day. And this day, we took Aiden, we put him down in the living room, we put him down, and we put him on a mat, like a we call it a jungle gym, just a mat, put him down, and we go to the kitchen, so like that, and we're making dinner. We get distracted, we're discussing, you know, how to make the dinner, all that kind of stuff. After about 5 minutes, we go back to the living room, right there, and our son is gone. And as parents, we were filled with emotion. We were excited. We were alarmed. So we go in and we start to search for our son. So we check every corner of the living room. And after we cannot find him for the first few moments, the alarm starts to rise in us. So we go to the kitchen, go back to the kitchen. We look in the kitchen. We don't see him. We go to the other room, the only other room, and we search for him in there. And again, we can't find him. At this point, we're terrified. So we searched again. We looked in all the different places. We look for our son. We can't find our son. And at this moment, we are absolutely losing it. And of course, as a father, as a first-time father, I did the only thing I knew how. I mean, what are you going to say to your wife in that moment when we're like, where did he go? So I turned to my wife and I said, the only logical thing. Well, we can have another. No, I didn't say that. Obviously, I didn't say that. You know why? Because this is our son, right? What did we do? We searched intently and with the greatest care. You know where we found him? In the pantry. He had crawled his way in, and the door was partially closed. And when we opened the door, I know for a fact my son laughed at us as soon as we opened it. See, we searched intently and with the greatest care. Do you know the prophets? They knew that God was going to do something so incredible. They searched intently and with the greatest care for those truths. They wanted to know what is right before you and I. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, is spilling out of his mouth, spewing out of his mouth these truths that have been hidden since the creation of the world in the form of parables. And you and I get a front row seat to those truths. Now, where we find ourselves in Matthew 13, again, are two of the shortest parables. Both of these parables go together. The first parable, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch on its branches. Now, if you were to read this parable in the Gospel of Luke, the first thing that would come to mind is that in the Gospel of Luke, when he talks about the mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, that seed can grow into the largest of trees or the largest of garden plants. In Luke's Gospel, he describes this mustard seed as a mustard seed of faith. In other words, all you need is to catch a mustard seed of faith, and what God does with a mustard seed is he can make that grow in your life. That is such a relief in my life, because I thought that when I went and did ministry that I had to fix everybody's problems. And boy, do we have a lot of problems. But you understand that's not the calling of preaching. That's not the calling of ministry. Because what all that it takes is a mustard seed of faith. And that if you can receive just a mustard seed of faith, God can make that faith grow in your life. Which, by the way, that takes a lot of pressure off when you're witnessing to people, when you're discipling people in your church. You don't have to try to get them to arrive at a 20-year-old mature Christian on day one. God can take a mustard seed and he can make it grow. That's Luke's gospel. But I hope you brought your Bibles. I want you to test with me. I want you to watch with me. You know, if you didn't bring your Bibles, you never know. I could be making this up. So make sure I'm not. You know, in Matthew's gospel, he doesn't use the word faith, does he? You see, what is the mustard seed? He says it in verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. In other words, the kingdom of heaven, while it begins with a mustard seed, it grows into the largest of garden trees. Do you know the kingdom of God is advancing? Do you know the kingdom of God is growing? The kingdom of God started with one person. His name is Jesus. And then it grew to 12. And then it grew to 120 at Pentecost. And then that day, 3,000 people were added to their number. And do you know the church of God has grown and grown over the centuries? Because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows. Now keep that in mind. Because when you come into the next parable, the second parable is much like the first. Verse 33. Then he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough. I have to admit, when I first read that parable, I read it backwards. You'll be able to forgive me because whenever the idea of yeast shows up in the scriptures, it's always a negative thing. It's always a bad thing. Yeast is never a good thing in the scriptures. If you were reading in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 8, verse 15, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, you'll see, especially in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus will look at his disciples and say, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Be careful of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If you let the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees infest your life, it will spread through your life like yeast spreads through dough. So be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You'll see this show up in the Old Testament. You have the Israelites. They're coming out of Egypt. And as they're coming out of Egypt, you see that they're instructed to wear the belt around their waist and their staff in hand, the idea that when they're about to leave Egypt, they leave quickly. And then they are to take of the unleavened bread, which is bread that is without yeast. The reason for that is because yeast was representative of sin. And God is telling the Israelites, sin cannot exist within the community. It does not belong within the community. So you eat bread without yeast. There's this concept in the Old Testament. We see this concept all throughout the Old Testament. This idea that you've got to be very careful from sin because sin is pervasive, it's contagious. In fact, there were a lot of laws in the Old Testament that had to do with cleansing yourself. And if you came in contact with anything related to sin, you had to cleanse yourself because sin was contagious. Which, by the way, just to add to this sermon, I wrote this during COVID. So be careful, because sin, it's contagious. So watch out. You have the idea that when sin entered the world, darkness entered the world, and it took over the world. It was contagious. It spread throughout the world. You have the idea of the Samaritans. You know the Samaritans. they weren't very liked by the Jews. They were considered unclean. Did you know that at the most extreme, though a Jew would not associate with a Samaritan, at the most extreme, that some Jews would not walk on a dust path or road that was at least a mile away from another dust road that a Samaritan would walk on? You know why? Because if the Samaritan stepped on the path, the Samaritan was unholy and unclean. And so then if they stepped on the dirt, then now the dust becomes unclean. And they were worried that if a windstorm kicked up, it would take the unholy dust and go and travel a mile away and get on them and make them unclean. Which is crazy. It's a concept of uncleanliness. There were a lot of rituals in the Old Testament that had to do with cleaning yourself. If you wanted to go into the tabernacle, you had to go through rituals of cleansing and cleaning. A lot of it had to do with, look, you got to be careful that we got to cleanse sin from the community. And you got to watch out because if you let it in, it could get on you, it could get in you, and it would be dangerous. Did you notice, though, from the passage, though I read the passage backwards and I thought that yeast was evil, because remember, Jesus is speaking a new thing. See, these are truths that have been hidden since the creation of the world. This is Jesus is spilling out of his mouth, and he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that works through the whole batch of dough. Could I propose that what Jesus is doing is he's taking the concept of uncleanliness and he's reversing it. He's taking this idea and flipping it on its head. And now it's the kingdom of heaven that works through the whole batch of dough. That the kingdom of heaven is now, or think of it this way. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Did you know that leprosy was often associated with sin? And you didn't get close to a leper because then you could become unclean. You know when Jesus heals the leper in Matthew chapter 8, verse 3, he could have healed the leper any way he wanted to. There are instances in which Jesus speaks a word and people get healed. Do you remember how Jesus heals the leper in Matthew 8? Says that he goes up to the leper and he touches the leper with his finger. And according to the Jews, that would make Jesus unclean. And yet it's not Jesus who becomes unclean, it's the leper that becomes clean. Can I propose that we've had this concept of holiness backwards? Do you know, so often we think holiness is something we've got to protect from the outside contagion. Can I propose that when we go out into the world with Jesus, the world becomes clean, we do not become unclean? Do you know that's the gospel? You know, there's so many stories of this. Luke chapter 8, you've got this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And for all right, she is unclean. In fact, she would have been barred entrance from the temple for 12 years. And she is, while Jesus, the crowds are pressing in around her, and this woman, she crawls on her hands and her knees, and she gets to Jesus, and she touches the edge of his cloak. And instead of the woman making Jesus unclean, it's the woman that becomes clean. You know, a lot of times we think that holiness is the weak thing and that sin is the strong thing. We think that sin is the more real thing and that holiness is the less real thing, or Jesus is the less real thing, or godliness is the less real thing. Can I propose to you that it's godliness that's real and it's sin that's less real? C.S. Lewis talked about this in his book, gave this image in The Great Divorce, This idea that when you went up to heaven, everything in heaven had more substance, And that when you go to hell, there's less substance. Why? Because godliness is more real and sin is less real. Sin is the absence of godliness, not just the opposite. So this idea that holiness is the contagion, not sin. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, you have Jesus, he's speaking to his disciples, and he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And his disciples say, well, you're a prophet. Some people say you're Elijah. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, yeah, but Peter, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, Peter, you are right when you say this. In fact, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. This is the establishment of the church, right? You and I, the church. It says the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. I read that passage backwards so much in my life. See, in my mind, I always thought of I thought of church as like our fortress. Like Camp Syker is our fortress, right? And if this is our fortress, we're safe here. But we've got the enemy. I mean, he's attacking us all the time. He's coming after us, and he really is. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. He's coming after us. But we've got our safe spot. We've got our fortress. Church is the fortress. But imagine for a moment that somebody came to Camp Syker, and we were telling them, listen, it's been terrible. The enemy is attacking us. He's been really fighting us really hard. He's using every weapon he has. So you look at this person and you say, okay, well, if he's attacking you, and then what kind of weapon is he using? What is he attacking you with? And so what if you and I say, well, he's throwing gates at us. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense. You know why? Because gates are not an offensive weapon. Gates are a defensive structure. Which means when Jesus is establishing the church in Matthew chapter 16, what he's saying about the church is the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. It's not the church that's the fortress and the enemy's attacking the church with gates. It's the concept that the gates of hell itself, the church will advance to the gates of Hades itself, and it's even the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. Because it's godliness that's the strong thing, and it's sin that's the weak thing. I am convinced, don't forget, I wrote this during COVID. I believe we should be going out into our world and sneezing Jesus over everybody. I'm telling you, because it's contagious. Have you ever seen somebody who looked like Jesus and just said, I want to be like that? It's contagious. You understand our world is starving to see somebody who has fulfillment. They're starving to see family unity. They're starving to see a group of people that get along. See, godliness is the thing that's contagious. You know how much that changed the culture at our church? We started letting everybody come. Because instead of being afraid that they would come and rub off on us, we started believing that we would rub off on them. Because that's the church. That's who we are. 5 years ago, my wife and I had our 10-year anniversary. One of our favorite things to do is we go to Indianapolis, Indiana. It's about an hour and 15 minutes north of where we live. This particular time, we went to a place it's called German Village. So we got an Airbnb, and when we got the Airbnb, as soon as we got into the Airbnb, the first thing we did the first thing that any good Christian person would do. We looked up a coffee shop nearby. for the next morning. And to our surprise, there was a coffee shop right across the street. And it was called Dat House. Not That House, Dat House. Great name. And the next morning, we get up. First thing we do, we go to the coffee shop. When we get there, I noticed the coffee shop seemed different than most coffee shops. There were community spaces, there were posters about churches that meet there, homeschool groups that come. There were a lot of events that they put on. It was really neat. So the first thing I did, when I ordered coffee, I went to the counter and I asked the barista about the coffee shop. I wanted to know, what's the history behind this place? The girl that was there smiled really big, and she said, there's quite a story to this. She said, 2 years ago, this building was a strip club. Her words, she said, that 2 years ago, the strip club, it brought with it such a cloud of darkness over the community. She said even people wouldn't take care of their houses. They wouldn't mow their lawns. They wouldn't take care of it. It just looked run down. The whole community was that way. She said there was a church nearby that petitioned the city to close the strip club. They were successful. But the church said, we can't just remove something that's not good for the community unless we decide we'll go in and put something good in. So they went in and started a coffee shop. And literally turned the whole community, she said, just changed. She said people started taking care of their houses. The whole thing, it was like the cloud just lifted from that place. You know what? I think that's what the kingdom of God is like. Going into places and taking things that are not good and making them good. You know why I think the best place to build a church is? Inside of a strip club. Because that's what God does. He takes something broken and heals it. He redeems that which is broken. Because that's what godliness is. Do you know in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church of Pergamum. And with each church, there are things that he says are going good with the church, things that are not going good with the church, that particular church, and so on. And the church of Pergamum is very interesting because Jesus, in congratulating the church, says, congratulations, because your church is right next to Satan's throne. Isn't that interesting? He says, congratulations, your church is in the middle of darkness. I just believe the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. You know, I not only believe this in the sense of the church and the calling of the church, but when we think of Christianity, you know, God is not out there and it's not like we are earning our way to get to God. God's in here. He's in my bones. He's in my life. One of the problems with thinking that God is out here is the idea that I've got to earn my way to get to God because he's out there. This idea that I've got to live my life for God who's out there. There's a problem with that concept. You see, when you have temptation 2 inches from your fingertips, you don't have time to wait until you can have another encounter with a God who's out there. People, it's interesting, people have this concept. I've watched it in the church. We get this idea that I've got temptation 2 inches from my fingertips, so I just gotta wait till Camp Psyker. If I can just make it to Camp Psyker, I'll be okay. If I can just make it to Sunday morning, I'll be fine. You know the problem with that? When you have temptation 2 inches from your fingertips, you need God in your fingertips. This life that we're talking about, where God comes in and makes that which is unclean clean, starts with your life. He wants to soak through the pores of your skin. He wants to live in your mind and change the way that you think. He wants to move in your heart and change the way that you feel. Scripture talks about this. It says we are literally a new creature or a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is come. And what does it look like for a person to let Jesus live in and through their life? Then what does it look like for a group of people to let Jesus live in and through their life? It looks like a church that will not let the gates of Hades overcome. There are two ways to respond tonight. Maybe you're saying in your life, I want God to come in my life. I want light to shine in the darkness, and I want him to cleanse my life. I want to get closer to Jesus tonight. I want to experience him not as the outside God. I want to experience him in my life. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. I want you to come, and would you respond to that? Because God is in the business of redeeming. Have you ever thought, if God wanted to, when Adam and Eve sinned, he could have given up on Adam and Eve right then and there. And instead of sticking with Adam and Eve, he could have just created Adam 2.0. You know, when I've messed up, God could just be like, you know what, I'm done with you, I'm going to create Corey 2.0. I'm just going to give up on you and start over, okay? That's not why I have a twin, if you're thinking that. God doesn't do that, does he? Because our God is not a God who replaces. He's a God that redeems. You see, like yeast that works through the whole batch of dough, the kingdom of heaven wants to work in your life like the smallest of mustard seeds and cause it to grow into the largest of garden plants. That's the first way to respond. The second way to respond is to represent and be a part of your church and to pray that you and your church can go out into the world and instead of being in the fortress, to go out into your community and say, God, what do you have for us as a church in our community? Who is it that we can touch? And instead of me becoming unclean, they could become clean. See, where is it in your community that is that has the darkest stronghold where God is calling you into your community? I believe God is calling us. I believe he's calling godliness to move out from the walls into our world. Would you be willing to represent your church with that prayer? To join with it, not just to pray like, would my church get it all together, but for you to be like, where's my place in all this? What is God calling me to do in the midst of my community? In the midst of my family? And instead of living in fear as a church, could we believe that God is bigger? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus, light always overcomes darkness. And I look out into my world and I see darkness. I look into my family, some people in my extended family, and I see darkness. Jesus, how might I be the light in the midst of darkness? How might I go forth from this place and be the face of Jesus? May we stop living in fear. And may we go out into our community Jesus tonight. We're asking that you would touch our lives and make that which is unclean, clean. We're asking that as a church, we could go out into our community and touch that which is unclean and that it may be clean, not in our own strength or power, but in the name of Jesus. May we go out into our community and sneeze Jesus over our community. Jesus, be with us tonight as we respond. The altars are open. If you want to come, whether for yourself and ask Jesus to work on your life, or whether you want to come on behalf of your church, would you come tonight? And would you believe that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? The altars are open. Would you come?